acts a normal life in communication with people and turns him or her to living an abnormal life. Sometimes solitary confinement aims to deprive a human of his or her natural psychology and intellectuality. Imprisonment forces a human to live an abnormal life full of difficulties, isolated from normality, and deprived of a family and loved ones.
The prisoners who have been exiled from their own cities and families soon after being released participate in the demonstration of prisoners' families, calling for stopping oppressing sentences against the exiled and prisoners.
Exiling the Palestinians, who are the original population of the land, is a well-known Israeli policy and has been practiced by the occupation from 1948 until now. Its main goal is to replace the Palestinians with settlements and settlers in the West Bank. For this reason, the Israelis imposed wave of exile actions like the Marj al-Zohar exile, the exile of the Nativity Church, and those who were already exiled to prison. There was an occupation policy to get rid of the land's original population. The deported lost his heritage, his roots, his past, his life, his relationships, all his memories, his whole experience, his personality.
Israel used to transfer the Palestinians who are accused by Israel that they are dangerous and they have secret files against them as one of the extreme violations of the international law. The international law prevents the occupation and doesn't give the occupation the right to deport any Palestinian from the, his or her land. But they used this kind of violations or such decisions since long time ago against many Palestinians. Because Israel doesn't admit or recognize the international law.
بعد سبع سنين شفت ابني شوف ايش كانت حالتي
يعني I saw my son after 7 years. You can imagine how I was waiting for his release. I could not know whether I was crying or confused. Looking at my watch for a while, laughing and crying for another, I was not able to utter a single word. Finally, when I saw Muhammad, I could not control my behavior. I started pulling him, and an Israeli soldier forcibly kept my son away. The soldier threatened me that if Muhammad and I would not stop pulling each other, he would not allow us to have a photo. Indeed, I wanted to hug my son rather than to have a photo with him.
كنا احنا يعني بدناش نتصور بس بدنا نحضر بعض
يوم بدنا نزوره بدنا 16 ساعه 15 ساعه
Visiting a prisoner takes 15 to 16 hours. We walk to the ICRC office at 4 o'clock. Then a lot of procedures start, taking the buses to Erez Crossing, waiting until it opens, passing the crossing to a security search, and then returning to the buses for a journey of 2 hours to arrive at the prison.
I wish I could live until the time when my son is released. I've been told he might be included in the first or second list of prisoners to be released. I pray to God to see him. Why not to see him? I can feel my wish coming true.
Prison prevented Muhammad Nashabat from bidding farewell to his mother before she had passed away. The crew accompanied Muhammad in his visit to the tomb. Yusuf is a child whose mother delivered while she was imprisoned. Jail doors raised him in an endless flow of fear.
They deprived my baby from milk at the age of 2 months due to their claim that the Israeli milk companies closed. For me, the milk price was very expensive, so I weaned the baby off pressed milk and fed him bread and yogurt. Can you imagine this? Then the baby's temperature rose high and he had a convulsion. I thought I would lose my baby. And this all was because of the occupation's carelessness. The occupation never provided health care to the baby. He had not been checked by any doctor except one time. And I doubt whether that was a real doctor or an intelligence officer pretending.
Nashabat, the released prisoner, meets one of his prison friends after being released.
Welcome. How are you doing?
I am fine. How are you?
I am glad to see you.
How are your colleagues?
They are all fine. They send their warm greetings to you and wish you all the best.
Thank God for your release.
Thank you.
ما استخدمه معنا بس فقط اللي هو العذاب النفسي ولكن كمان انه العنف بالفتره اللي فاتت كان اللي هي هزت الرقبه.
They impose not only psychological torture on us but also violence. The most violent torture we feared was shaking the neck or the chest because it resulted in the brain shaking. But thanks God, we passed this experiment well, so we can bear any difficulty for the sake of our fair cause. We have chosen this way ourselves. Nobody forced us to do so. During the test of jail, interrogation happened 5 or 6 times each night. 3 to 5 intelligence officers interrogated you in their office. They always spoke to us in an obscene tone, abusing and insulting us and our relatives. They aimed to weaken our will and self-confidence as Palestinian fighters.
كثير من الأحيان وأنت قاعد في الاعتقال أو في أي مكان آخر أنت بتعيد لشريط مرة أخرى قدام عينيك.
A prisoner always flashes back to the actions imposed on him in prison. These memories may also stimulate the ear, eye, and skin if the memories include torture. So the prisoner's mind becomes like a piece of sponge that absorbs events and actions in the jail from the beginning to the end. So the effects of imprisonment remain inside a human his whole life. Israeli violations towards the prisoners escalate every day. This can be noticed from the use of solitary confinement and torture, including some policies whose effects are not apparent, but leave an impact on all the prisoners. Israeli exile has many forms: interior, exterior, group, and individual. Individual exile is exiling a person from prison to a place out of his homeland or to the Gaza Strip. A good example is the case of the Nativity Church. Of 39 fighters, 26 were exiled to the Gaza Strip and 13 to European countries. So the forms and colors of exile policy the Israeli occupation applies are various.
They use the
78 item of the 4 Geneva Conventions, and they analyze it according to their benefits, the Israel security benefit, because one of the item of the conventions gives the occupation the right to impose any Palestinian to stay in his in the same area, but not to transfer him from his own area to another geographical area, like what happened with with these two in this case.
To me, the exiled person is similar to someone made naked in front of others. From this perspective, we found its effects dangerous to let such a person live with his memories far away. Even phone calls with his relatives could not compensate for his deprivation of his real environment, which he now misses.
The journey of suffering keeps on going, beginning from the ICRC office and ending in the Erez crossing, the line separating the Gaza Strip and the Israeli occupation. After this journey of challenge and humiliation ends, the relatives of the released prisoners can hardly meet their sons for a few minutes, a period that does not even get the mother's tears of this affecting meeting dried.
Insights into the Holy Qur'an.
Indeed, this Qur'an guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Qur'an by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 11th up to the 13th verses of Surah An-Nur.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Innal ladhina ja'u bil ifki 'usbatun minkum la tahsabuhu sharran lakum bal huwa khayrun lakum. لكل امرئ منهم ما اكتسب من الإثم والذي تولى كبره منهم له عذاب عظيم.
Indeed, those who came with falsehood are a group among you. Do not think it bad for you, rather it is good for you. For every person among them is what punishment he has earned from the sin. And he who took upon himself the greater portion thereof, for him is a great punishment.
لولا إذ سمعتموه ظن المؤمنون والمؤمنات بأنفسهم خيرا وقالوا هذا إفك مبين.
Why, when you heard it, did not the believing men and believing women think good of themselves and say, this is an obvious falsehood?
لولا جاءوا عليه بأربعة شهداء فإذ لم يأتوا بالشهداء فأولئك عند الله هم الكاذبون.
Why did they who slandered not produce for it four witnesses? And when they do not produce the witnesses, then it is they, in the sight of Allah, who are the liars.
So, regarding these verses, we discussed the concept of ifk, the great slander, and we said that one innocent person was accused of an unchaste act at the descending of these verses, and the rumor was spread throughout the society. Those actually rumor mongers wanted to somehow ruin the face of that person as well as the society of the Muslims. And this event taught the Muslims a lesson that following rumor mongers will cause them to lose everything. So they must firmly resist against this matter. And these verses told the Muslims what to do and what they should have done when they saw that accusing, that false accusations. So up to now, the believers are reprimanded because on the whole, it's time for the believers to be silent against that evil calumny or to be the puppet of those rumor mongers. Then in this verse, I mean the 13th one, the subject is judicially paid attention to, where it says, لولا جاءوا عليه بأربعة شهداء فإذ لم يأتوا بالشهداء فأولئك عند الله هم الكاذبون. Why did they not bring four witnesses about it? But since they have not brought witnesses, they are liars before Allah. This reprimanding shows that the commandment of producing four witnesses, as well as qadhf punishment if witnesses are not produced, had been revealed before the verses of ifk. So that's why this verse is reprimanding them not to be providing four witnesses. لولا جاءوا عليه بأربعة شهداء. Why did they not bring four witnesses about it, about that accusation of them? Okay, but why the Prophet ﷺ did not proceed to carry out this prescribed punishment is clearly answered. If people do not cooperate, the execution of such an affair is not possible. And we will discuss that more later on.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Wa
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, dear listeners, we said that one question is brought up in this case. Why did the Prophet not proceed to carry out this prescribed punishment in that situation? We said that for one to execute the judgments of the Almighty Allah, it needs people's cooperation. That's because the tribal bigoted relationships sometimes actually make negative resistances to be temporarily brought about against carrying out some judgments. And this event, as the history shows and indicates, happened in the same way. And that's why the Almighty Allah says, لَوْلَا جَاءُوا عَلَيْهِ بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَىٰ. Why did they not bring four witnesses? And the Muslims, men and women, had to know about this judicially attention that must be paid. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Rabbana, Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu, ya Qayyum, nawwir qalbana.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be addressing a very important and significant question. And that question is regarding a subject related to the Day of Resurrection. As you know, one of the designations and names of the Day of Resurrection is the Day of Regret, Yawm al-Hasrat. This designation, this name, has been alluded to in the Holy Quran in many places. For example, in one place in the Holy Quran, we read the following, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, warn them of the day of regret, when the matter will be decided while they are yet heedless and do not have faith. And in another place in the Holy Quran, we read the following. God says, lest anyone should say, alas for my negligence in the vicinage of Allah, in the vicinity and proximity of Allah. Indeed, I was among those who ridiculed. In any case, this is one of the designations of the Day of Resurrection. So the question we want to ask today is this. Who is the person? Everybody will have some form or some level of regret on the Day of Resurrection because, you know, there's nobody in this world who is perfect except for the prophets and the and their successors, the Imams, alayhi salam. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody has sinned. So obviously everybody will have some form or some level of regret in the hereafter. But the question we want to address today is this. Who is the person who will have the most regret or the greatest regret on the day of resurrection? Fortunately, we have an answer to this question in the form of a hadith which has been transmitted from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This is interesting because in some hadith, we have the Prophet was, you know, once asked about the day of resurrection. And in response to this, he took his hands and he placed his two index fingers, the index finger of his left hand and the index finger of his right hand, and he paralleled them with one another. He joined them with one another and said, the day of resurrection and me are like these two fingers. Ana wasa'at kahatain. And he showed the people like this. This indicates the fact that, he had a great knowledge and acquaintance of the occurrences that will take place on the day of resurrection. So there's no person better to answer this question than the Holy Prophet. In this hadith, the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, says the following: the person with the most intense remorse on the day of resurrection will be the man who sold his hereafter for the world of others. Inna ashadda an-nas nadamatan yawma al-qiyamah rajulun ba'a akhiratahu bidunya ghayrih. A person who not only did he, a person who sells his hereafter for his own world is a wretched man, but a person who sells his hereafter for the world and the success of the world of the other people is even worse. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the person with the most regret in the hereafter, in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Aperture.
Dow Chemical and DuPont are American chemical corporations. These two chemical giants have become the number one companies in the chemical sector. Today, they make billions of euros in profit. But behind this resounding success lies a dark secret: toxic contamination and pollution, which has affected thousands, causing disabilities, cancers, and even death. I'm Daniel Arya, and this is Aperture. For decades, Dow Chemical and DuPont factories have been secretly dumping their toxic waste into rivers, groundwater systems, and soil, and keeping the tragic consequences a secret. Sadly, the constant exposure to toxic waste spares no one, neither the surrounding residents nor the company's employees. Stay with us as this week's documentary sheds light over years of lies and impunity through the analysis of samples in confidential documents.
Keep an eye. Yeah, a lot of the head.
At the end of the 60s, Leotis Jones was a prisoner in Holmesburg, a suburb of Philadelphia in the United States. A prisoner, but also a guinea pig for industry, like thousands of other inmates.
H-Block, this is where all the medical testing, the human experimentation was going on.
How many times have you taken that corridor?
Oh, man, about maybe 25, 30 times. You know, but there was different tests that they was running. And sometimes I was on like two tests at a time, you know?
Okay.
This practice was confidential at the time, because multinational chemical companies came here to test the risks of their products. To earn a few dollars, the prisoners participated in several tests, but none of them knew what they were being given.
What they would do, they would put the tape and stick it and pull it, stick it and pull it, stick it and pull it. Then they would put a drop in the substance, whatever it was that was in it, on that area.
And what happened after?
All over my body, my skin pigmentation got light in certain areas.
How long did it last?
About a year, somewhere around there. And they had you signing a paper stating that it was informed consent, but it was just a paper to waive them from being liable if anything go wrong.
One company did everything they could to keep this a secret. They even paid Leotis Jones for his silence. Dow Chemical. The leading manufacturer of plastics in the world and the third largest manufacturer of pesticides, Dow Chemical has an annual turnover of $48 billion and 50,000 employees around the globe. In the wake of this chemical giant, there's an industry of staggering profitability. An industry in a frantic race to innovate. Each year, their new toxic products reach the market. These multinationals all have one thing in common, a culture of secrecy.
They're following us.
Polluting lands, rivers, and groundwater. Behind the fumes of these factories, we have discovered tens of thousands of victims. In India, children are born with severe disabilities. In the U.S., those who have dedicated their lives to this industry...
Everybody wanted to go there because of, for the money, for the benefits, and it was secure.
...are now paying the price.
Those guys are all dead, and I should have been. Why'd they lie?
Faced with these tragedies, the chemical giants have adopted a specific course of action. Lack of transparency... Cynicism, denial. In the meantime, they continue to reap the profits. In Holmesburg Prison, Dow experimented on the inmates with one of the most carcinogenic products in the world, dioxin. It's one of the molecules in Agent Orange, the powerful herbicide that Dow produced for the American Army during the Vietnam War. The Air Force dumped it on the Viet Cong for a decade. At the same time, the tests were being performed at Holmesburg. From that time on, Dow was already aware of the dangers of dioxin. The company put it in writing in this confidential note from June 1965. Dioxin is exceptionally toxic. Some months later, Dow would study its side effects on the prisoners.
Hey, man, what can I say? There's no way in the world if they would have informed us back then that we would participate. No. No, no, I wouldn't have. They were trying to cover it up. They wouldn't have made it up.
We found one of the doctors that performed the tests at Holmesburg in the 1960s. Today, he's an oncologist at Northwestern Hospital in Chicago. Sigmund Weitzman is preparing to retire. He is one of the few witnesses still alive.
Every day,
I had a row of 20 convicts. They were coming in all day. Okay. So
all day long people were coming.
Oh, absolutely. It was a machine.
In 1967, Sigmund Weitzman was only 21 years old. He was an intern at Holmesburg. The senior physician overseeing the tests never told him the names of the products used on the prisoners. He only realized later that he had administered dioxin to human beings. We show him what Dow knew back then about the chemical.
This material is exceptionally toxic. No wonder it's confidential. This is 50 years old.
Yeah.
It's very upsetting.
This is the first time you read these documents?
Yes.
I'm
appalled. I'm just very... It's so casual. I also felt personally guilty that I was participating in something so horrible. You don't give people poison. It's just simple. You know, as if these people aren't people. They're just experimental animals. Nowadays, it would be criminal.
Dow was never prosecuted. When prisoners tried to take action against the company, the statute of limitations had expired. This multinational would not only poison inmates with dioxin, but also tens of thousands of people in Midland, Michigan, in the north of the U.S. Midland, the birthplace of Dow.
Here at the Dow Chemical Company in Midland, Michigan, revolutionary chemical killers.
This is where Agent Orange was manufactured. Its production created waste extremely high in dioxin. Dow secretly dumped this waste into the river that flows through the city. In 1981, one man would discover the truth.
We had a conclusion there that Dow was a major source, if not the only source, to the river, and certainly to the community, and that people were at risk.
At the time, Milton Clark was a toxicologist for the EPA, the government agency responsible for environmental protection. With his colleagues, he wrote a report condemning Dow's practices. But right before the report's publication, the corporation would succeed in pressuring the acting chief of the EPA in Washington. Pressured by his superiors, Milton Clark was forced to censor the report. The result? Pollution in Midland, Michigan would continue for 30 years with impunity. And the executives at Dow would continue denying the dangers.
There is no health problem in Midland. There is absolutely no evidence of dioxin doing any damage to humans.
In 2006, one woman would attack the multinational again. At the time, Mary Gade oversaw all the offices at the Environmental Agency in the Midland region. She had leverage. She'd been nominated by the President of the United States, George W. Bush. Newly appointed, she demands that more testing be done in the city.
We found these astronomically high levels of dioxin, levels that my staff think may be some of the highest levels ever found in the United States. One of the things that was astonishing to me when this came to my attention was that for almost 30 years, this very serious problem had not actually been addressed.
Where have you found these high levels?
So yeah, we found it in yards alongside the river system, parks where children play, where people launch their boats, where fishermen put their boats in the water. This is where people live. So I immediately called Dow senior officials and said, we're very concerned about these levels. We need you to take action. As that unfolded, the company was not happy. It's extremely expensive to clean up this much contamination, hundreds of millions of dollars, if not more.
To lodge a complaint, Dow goes directly to the White House.
I was asked on May 1st of 2008 to either resign or quit by the end of the day.
Okay. Were you surprised?
Yes, very much so. In my 30-some years of working in environmental protection and much of that spent in the government, I would have never expected that. Dow was acting in its own interests, so Dow was trying to make sure that it saved as much money as possible.
As a result of these maneuvers, for decades, thousands of people have lived surrounded by dioxin without knowing the risks. We wanted to meet these victims. But in Midland, it's hard to loosen tongues. Dow has supported the city for 120 years, and reminders are at every corner. At the bank, the stadium, the library, the public park, the high school. The shadow of the company is everywhere. Only one person agreed to break the code of silence. Alice Buchelter has spent most of her life here, near the river. This is where she raised her family.
We used to have all trails that went down through here. I don't even know if you can see any of them over here. But 18 years and the land is very fertile. And it was used for motocross trails and hiking trails and dune buggy trails and just, you know, recreation in the woods. For a kid, it was like a wonderland. It was, you know, an adventure. They could explore and they could build forts and they could do all those things.
No one advised you that there was dioxin down there?
Nope. We just thought we found a magical spot for us to play and raise a family.
For nearly 40 years, the Buchelter family would live here, blissfully unaware of their toxic surroundings. Every spring, the river floods their garden, bringing in a fresh wave of dioxin. Alice Buchelter would not discover the true extent of the contamination until 2007, when tests were conducted in her garden by the local environmental agency. The levels of dioxin were up to 17 times higher than the legal limit for toxicity.
My oldest daughter has autoimmune diseases.
You have 5 kids?
Mm-hmm.
How many of them do have autoimmune disease?
I would say all of them. Some to a lesser degree and some to a more severe degree. And my husband had a very malignant colon cancer. It was a real quick onset.
Her late husband, Herbert Buchelter, was a doctor. A few days before he passed away, he expressed a last wish.
He was brave enough to, when he was dying, to have his blood drawn when he didn't have very much blood left. Dioxin levels were taken the Thursday before he died on a Sunday. He was willing to do it to ascertain that there was a connection. The results of my husband's. This is his levels.
These are the actual breakdown.
Alex Buchelter's husband had 64.5 nanograms of dioxin per liter of blood, 3 times the U.S. average.
We had been married 46 years when he died. And and would I have treasured 10 more years? Yeah. And, you know, that's been a major impact on my life.
The American Environmental Agency has finally forced Dow to clean the river. But the process has only just begun. It could take decades and cost hundreds of millions of dollars. However, no date is set for decontaminating neighboring yards like Alice Buchelter's. Dow refused all our requests for an interview. The multinational merely sent us an email stating that we seek science-based solutions that protect human health while also contributing to the well-being of the local community. On the other side of the world, another contamination is wreaking havoc. As a result of one of the worst industrial catastrophes in history, thousands of children have been affected. but Dow has never dealt with it. It happened in India, in Bhopal. In 1984, the local chemical plant exploded, killing 20,000 people and releasing tons of toxic products. At the time, the factory belonged to Union Carbide, a pesticide giant that Dow would buy up in 2001. The site of the Bhopal explosion is still saturated with chemical pollution. Over the years, these products have spread into the city's groundwater systems. For 15 years, the inhabitants have demanded a full decontamination. In vain, Dow refuses to act. The decaying steel site is still accessible today. Here we meet Mr. Shuan, a former engineer. At the time, he was in charge of the storage of the chemicals in this laboratory.
There's so many chemicals still remaining in this quality control lab. Very few bottles are now at present. But after the disaster, this quality control lab was full of the chemicals, bottle, drums, and after 32 years, still they are lying.
Is that dangerous?
Yeah, it is dangerous because there's no proper care of these premises.
Among the products stored in the factory, there was lindane, an extremely toxic insecticide. Today it is forbidden all over the world. According to our guide, the soil surrounding the factory is full of it.
The whole area is highly contaminated. They are dumping all toxic waste effluent on the ground. Right now you can feel the smell of the benzene hexachloride on this spot. And it is dangerous to stay here for a long period.
Benzene hexachloride is the scientific name for lindane. We go down to the area of the spill to take some samples. The smell is unbearable. We'll have the soil analyzed. Just before leaving, Mr. Schwan shows us where the pesticides were made. Beads of mercury lie exposed in the open air. According to the World Health Organization, this is one of the top 10 most dangerous chemical products in the world. We take some more samples. The results of our two tests are astonishing. Inside the factory, the level of mercury is 5 million times higher than the environmental standard. At this level of concentration, the risks of developing liver, skin, or lung cancers are considerable. The levels of lindane are just as alarming, exceeding 100,000 times the standard level. This can provoke severe cases of cerebral degeneration. Yet only 20 meters away, we see children playing cricket on the contaminated ground. The chemical contamination stretches far beyond the walls of the factory. Toxic waste has penetrated the land and has polluted the water of many neighborhoods. Up to 3 kilometers from the factory, 50,000 people live there. We went to take water samples to identify the molecules present in their wells. Like in Shakya's family home, they've lived in the house for almost 30 years. The water they consume contains 1.9 micrograms of mercury per liter, 2 times the standard level of toxicity. The problem is, even in boiled water, mercury is still carcinogenic. In other areas of Bhopal, it's not mercury, but lindane that wreaks havoc on human lives. This is a problem in Preetnagar, a neighborhood situated 1 kilometer away from the factory. The municipality has had drinkable water since 2011, but for many years, the inhabitants have been drinking severely polluted water. That's the case for Rukmani and her 13-year-old daughter, Rachna. Since her birth, she's suffered from limited mental development and muscular dystrophy. She can neither talk nor stand up by herself. Rukmani, her mother, drank contaminated water every day during her pregnancy. A few months after Rachna's birth, a governmental study was conducted in the area. The levels of lindane were extremely high in the water, 17 times the World Health Organization limit. Due to her disabilities, Roshna has never been able to go to school. Every day she comes to the Shingari Rehabilitation Center. Without these daily exercises, she would be completely paralyzed today. Rashida B. is the founder of the center. She has watched all these children grow up.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Tonight I would like to narrate to you some of the special virtues and fadilat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to Ali ibn Abi Talib. And these fazail will be in the words of Ali himself. This is actually almost 20 years after the passing away of Rasulullah. This is the time when the second Khalifa was injured fatally, and he appointed 6 individuals to be in a shura. It's a committee where they will sit down and choose among themselves who will be the next Khalifa. That towards the end of this discussion, when Ali was not given the Khilafat, he says, Ali stood up and he told them, لا احتجن عليكم بما لا يستطيع عربيكم ولا عجميكم يغير ذلك. I'm going to present to you my arguments, which no Arab or non-Arab in the world of Islam will be able to change or deny. And then Amir al-Mu'mineen mentioned about 30 points. We don't have the time for it. Then we come to the last 2 statements, which are relevant to Ghadir, where Ali says, فَأَنْشِدُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ أَلْتَعْلَمُونَ عَنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ قَالَ, I remind you of Allah. Do you know that the Prophet said, and he said this in different places, different occasions, especially in the event of Ghadir, in the largest audience that Rasulullah had seen in his life. And what did he say? Inni tarikum fikum saqalain. I'm leaving 2 precious things among you. Kitab Allah wa itrati. Allah's book and my family. لَن تَظِلُّوا مَا إِن تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا. You will never ever go astray if you hold on to both of them. And not only that, لَن يَفْتَرِقَ. They will not separate from one another. Anyone claims to have Ahlul Bayt but not the Quran is not true. Anyone says that we have the Quran but not the Ahlul Bayt, again is not true, because لَن يَفْتَرِقَ. Never ever will the Quran and Ahlul Bayt separate from one another. حَتَّى يَرِدَ عَلَيِّ الْحَوْزِ, until they will come. The translation there is, there's a mistake there. It should be, until they, the Ahlul Bayt and the Quran, reach to me by the fountain on the day of Qiyamah. And the last example that I have here, I'd like to share with you, is فَأَنْشَدُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ, again about Ghadir. فَأَنْشِدُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ هَلْ فِيكُمْ أَحَدٌ. I remind you of Allah. He's talking to these members of the committee. Is there anyone among you about whom the Prophet said, and he said this in Ghadir, مَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَاهُ فَعَلِيٌ مَوْلَاهُ, that whomsoever is master I am, Ali is his master. اللهم وال من والا وعاد من عادا. والله لو the person who loves Ali and be the enemy of the person who is enemy of Ali. Not only that, Rasulullah gave this message in Ghadir. He made it a duty on every Muslim. لَيُبَلِّغُ الشَّاهِدُ مِنْكُمْ الْغَائِبُ. Those who are present here have to convey this message to those who are absent. Not only physically who were there, this message of Rasulullah has to be conveyed. Even when we know about it, it is our duty to convey it to those who don't know about it. There is no doubt about this issue of, you know, the words uttered by Rasulullah in Ghadir. No credible Sunni scholar would ever deny that this is not true. But what they do is they say, well, Mawla has different meanings. And you open the dictionary, yes, you will see Mawla, which masters, means master, and also it means a slave, for example. It also means a friend. Especially our Sufi brothers, you know, they say, well, you know, he was Mawla in the sense of our friend. Just think about it. Look at the first statement, Man kuntu Mawlahu. Whosoever's master and Mawla I am, Ali is his master. Is this a simple matter that he has gathered almost 100,000 people to declare to them that whoever considers me to be a friend, Ali is also his friend? Were all these people sitting there were enemies of Ali? If that is the reality, then Rasulullah really failed in his mission. How can it be? You have to look at the context. If there is one word which has 10 meanings, look at the context. What did he say before? Where he says, أَلَسْتَ أَوْلَى بِكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ. Do not I have more authority on you? And this is based on the ayat of Quran. الرَّسُولُ أَوْلَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ بِأَنْفُسِهِمْ. The Nabi has more authority on the believers more than they themselves have on themselves. And so he asked this question, أَلَسْتُ أَوْلَى بِكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسِكُمْ. Do not I have more authority on you than yourselves? All of them said, Bala, yes, Ya Rasulullah. It's that moment that Rasulullah raised the hands of Ali, where he says, مَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَاهُ فَهَذَا عَلِيٌّ مَوْلَاهُ. Mawla here is same as the meaning of the sentence before, أَوْلَى. Somebody who has more authority. It is about mastership and nothing else. And so then they say, well, yeah, it means he was a spiritual master. Where does it say in the words of Rasulullah? He didn't say, oh, your political master is someone else. In spiritual matters, go to Ali. Why did you then include him in the shura? Why did you all, 25 years after Ghadir, exactly by that day, 18th of Zulhijjah, you went to the door of Ali after the murder of the third Khalifa, insisting on him to become the Imam and the Khalifa? How come now the political and the spiritual leadership and mastership is coming together in the same person? And this is where we have to realize, you know, it's just playing with the words, trying to interpret according to justifying the history. But for us, Ali is Mawla in the same meaning that Rasulullah is Mawla, and Rasul is Mawla in the same meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Mawla.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.